terrible things. And Habakkuk's like, when are you going to come and do something about this, God? So the Lord has a response. In the very next verse, verse 5, it says, the Lord replied. It's an interesting opening here to his reply. He says, look around at the nations. He says, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. That's how he starts off. In other words, this is beyond your thinking. What I'm doing is beyond your current level of thinking. And even if somebody explained it to you, you wouldn't understand it. There are things going on in our world, in our nation, that if God just explained it to you without the aid of the Holy Spirit, you would be confused. You wouldn't understand it because you would be processing it with your natural mind. And there are things that God is doing that it has to be discerned with the spiritual mind. I mean, literally, think about it. Like, 20 years ago, you said Donald J. Trump was going to become president of the United States. Would you believe that? And he's accused of this, and he's accused of that, and he said this, and then he still became president. Three years ago, would you thought, yeah, he's going to win in a landslide? When things get confusing, you got to talk to the Lord. Verse 6, he said, what did he say? He says, I am raising up the Babylonians. He's raising up the Now, who are these folks? He continues. He says, a cruel and violent people. Well, they will march across the world and conquer other lands. This is God's response to the injustice in Israel. He's raising up some cruel and violent people. Verse 7, he says, they are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. In other words, when someone does whatever they like, it means they have no qualms, no checks and balances. We all, most people, have some kind of boundary, right? It's like, I like to drink. I can't drink that much. I like to do this. I can't do that much. But these are people who have no boundaries. You know what that means? Children. Defenseless people. Unarmed people. They don't care. And then God goes into detail. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. And he's just like complimenting their strength. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff, or scoffing just means mocking. They're mocking other countries and scorn at all their fortresses. In other words, the things that have made these other countries strong, the Babylonians are just mocking it, right? They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. But God raised them up. And that's how Habakkuk looked when he heard God say that, just like you looking right now, right? What do you do? It's like, I'm complaining to the Lord, and the Lord's response is, and I'm going to raise up. So in other words, Habakkuk's saying, we don't like the current administration. They're evil. And God's like, yes, we should do something about it. So God said, what I'm going to do is raise up a new administration that's more evil than the one that's there, to punish the one that's in there now. Say, God is in control. God is in control. If you believe that, now, at the moment, it's difficult for him to accept that because he, natural mind. This don't make sense in the natural. So, God, what is it? So probably like you, Habakkuk is not happy with what he's hearing, so he has another complaint. It's like, probably takes a deep breath and says, okay, right? In verse 12, so Habakkuk continues after he hears what God is doing. He says, listen, oh Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Our Lord, O Lord, our rock, and you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. So what Habakkuk knows is that Israel has a treaty with the Lord. And you can read it in, we call it a covenant, right? And basically it says, listen, if you obey me, these blessings are going to happen. If you disobey me, these curses are going to happen. And if you don't, he basically tells them that, you know, this kind of punishment will happen. But Habakkuk didn't think that the Lord would pick a nation so evil to punish them. You'd at least pick a righteous nation, you know, who has at least is kind, and at least when they you know, have mercy on us, or perhaps they won't kill the vulnerable people, and they'll follow the rules of war and all that kind of stuff. No, I'm gonna pick somebody who's has no qualms, has no limits. And so Habakkuk is challenging God. He says, "But you are pure, and you can't stand the sight of evil." First of all, let me stop there. So Habakkuk saying that God is pure, he can't stand the sight of evil. What Habakkuk is saying is that, well, if you're so pure, how could you be participating or connected with someone so evil? And that's, again, we've been talking about it in this series, that God is light and he manipulates things in the dark, but that doesn't make him dark. That doesn't make him evil, even though he's, so it's not so much that God can't stand evil, it's like evil can't really, it's really the opposite, that evil people need to protect themselves in God's presence. But God has no problem navigating the world he created. It's his world, it's his government. He can do what he wants to do, right? So, but Habakkuk is confused, because if you're this pure, then why are you using someone who's so evil? And he says, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? So then he goes on to read about, he compares Israel to like fish who are being caught up in a net. And just basically saying that we're as vulnerable as the fish in the sea. The conquerors can just fish us and get us in their hooks and eat us and, you know, use us as a sacrifice for their gods. I'm just paraphrasing the next few verses. And then in verse 17, he says, will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? Fair question. God isn't rebuking Habakkuk. It's a natural question someone would have, right? So he gives God all that he's got, all his complaints, all his challenges, and he's pointing out all of God's flaws. And then in chapter 2, after all of that, what Habakkuk does, it says, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. One verse, but so key. Okay? It is totally fine to be angry with God and complain to him. Then when you're done, take your spot and wait for him to respond. He's big enough for your questions. You don't have a riddle that's so tangled up that he can't solve it, answer it. But you're still a human being who has emotions. So let him have it. Let him have it. And then wait on him. Right? And so, God has a response. You're probably thinking, what could God possibly say to make this right? This just, what do people say? Help this, make this make sense? Is that what people say today? Habakkuk 2, verse 2, it says, and the Lord answered me. He says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so He may run who reads it. In other words, I'm about to give you insight into what I'm doing. Write this down. Make it plain. So it's not just plain to you, but plain to anybody else who reads what you're writing down. And he says, listen, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. In other words, God has a vision and a plan for Israel. The fullness of it is not yet. He's telling Habakkuk, it's not yet. It's not now. But there's an appointed time. In other words, it's on my calendar. I know the day it's going to happen. You don't know the day, but I do. It's appointed. It's set. Nothing's going to stop that. And then it says, it hastens to the end. It will not lie. In other words, it's progressing to the, we are progressing to the fulfillment of the vision. It's moving fast. It just don't seem fast to you because my methods are not familiar to you. It's moving fast, but because I'm not taking the route you would take, it seems slow. We're moving there. We're getting there, right? And then he continues, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. Not might, not maybe, not possibly. It will surely come. It will not delay. In other words, the appointed time is supposed to happen. That's when it's going to happen. It's not going to be delayed from the appointed time. You just don't know when the appointed time is, so it seems slow to you. It seems like God delaying to you because you got your own appointed time. Your appointed time was yesterday. Well, how could God, why are they still doing evil things? He should have been in jail already, according to you. That ain't how God doing it. Okay, but I have a vision, right? And so, and then what he does in the next verse is he gives a basic principle for Habakkuk to hold on to. So he's responding to Habakkuk's complaint and saying, I'm going to give you some things that's going to help you. I want you to write this down. It's going to come. There's an appointed time. Don't worry about it. I know it seems slow, but I'm doing some things you don't understand. It's really going fast, but to you it feels slow. Okay, write this down, but let me give you this principle here, essentially, in verse 4. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. Okay, little bit of biblical analysis required to unpack this a bit, but when it says, behold, his soul is puffed up, what the Lord is doing is referring back to the earlier part of Habakkuk when he was talking about the Babylonians. He's saying the Babylonians, they are people who are puffed up and arrogant. The people that I'm raising up, okay, and when God is raising up someone evil, he's literally using them. It's not that he cares for their behavior, cares for their idolatry, cares for their violence. It's that he's literally using them like a chess piece on a chessboard, okay? And let me tell you about the qualities that they have. They are arrogant. They are not upright, okay? But he's contrasting the Babylonians to the people who are have their faith in him. He says, but the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, people who are arrogant and puffed up, they live by their own strength. And he already described the Babylonians. Their strength is in their gods. They believe that their gods are giving them the power to conquer these lands, but it's not their gods. It's the God giving them the power because he's literally using them. They don't know that. They think it's them. So, In drawing this principle, here's what he's saying, and I want to draw from there's a Bible commentator named Kenneth Barker. I want to quote him here as he comments on this verse. He says, the one whose life is puffed up in pride and arrogance will die. The righteous, in contrast, by his faithfulness will live. Okay, God is saying this is the principle, but in the natural, it looks like the unrighteous, arrogant people are living and conquering and growing and getting stronger. And then the faithful people, the righteous people, are dying. And God is saying that's what it looks like in the natural, but that's not what it's like in the spirit. And you got to see the spirit. This is what actually is happening. You're living, they're dying. You're thriving, they're not thriving. But it looks like they are. Don't be moved by what you see. Because we walk by faith and not by. This is what he's trying to communicate to Habakkuk. It's spiritual eyes. We were just singing about this in the last song we sang Okay, we got to get vision and insight from the Lord. And we all saw earlier this fog that we were experiencing. And there are foggy times in our life, and there are foggy times in our politics, and foggy times in our economy, where we got to trust the eyesight of the Lord. We got to trust the eyesight of the Lord. So this is the principle he's communicating to Habakkuk. And to encourage you even more, listen, I know that it seems like, as I'm reading this passage, certainly, and then when you think about who God may or may not be using and people who may be in power who may or may not be doing the right thing, how could God allow this? Doesn't God have a line? Isn't there some line? Can't something go too far? Well, God just says enough is enough, and the answer is yes. And I'm going to show you, okay? But he may not draw the line where you would draw the line. Because if God drove the line where we drew the line, when nobody would have mercy. Nobody would have mercy. Nobody would. Including me and you. We wouldn't have mercy if we were held by other people's human standards. But let me give you some examples of, just to show you that he does draw a line. I'm going to give you a couple examples. So one is going to be from the Babylonian king himself that God raised up, who was evil and violent, okay? Daniel chapter 4, verse 28 says this. So the Babylonians, they've conquered Israel. They're all high and mighty. They have this beautiful, wonderful kingdom. They're at the height of their power and his glory. They're glorying in it. And here's King Nebuchadnezzar looking at all of his conquest. And all this came, verse 28, upon King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm reading from the ESV. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. I'm sure it was tall, and he had a way to see the expanse of his kingdom into the horizon, right? And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built? Which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" He's just talking to himself. I mean, you know he's feeling himself. What kingdom ever did this? There's been no kingdom like my kingdom. Look what I did. We already read the Lord did it. Not to give him glory, but to use him as a pawn. And he's doing evil, but this is one line he can't cross when he starts stealing God's glory. God says that's what you're not going to do. You're not going to do that, right? Okay, and so I used this example in the first service. You know, you ever had one of those mamas who would, you'd be slapped before you finish saying what you're going to say? That's the Lord. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." In other words, God does what he wants to do. You are in power at his privilege. And until you learn that lesson, you're going to walk around like an animal. Verse 33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. He went mentally insane for 7 years eating grass. He thought he was an ox. Now, you can read his story further in Daniel, and he eventually comes out of it and gives honor to God, but he crossed the line. So God's watching. He didn't hear it come out of his mouth. He heard what was in this man's heart. Oh, no. God was like, oh, no, you're not going to do that, right? So he's disciplined him. So just know, nobody in power is getting away with anything with God, and he will deal with them at the appointed time unless they repent. Unless they repent, okay, for anyone who is doing wrong, right? I'm going to give you another example. King Herod, Acts chapter 12, verse 21, says this. On an appointed day, Herod, who's the king, put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. So he's speaking to his subjects. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And you know how people do that. They start, it's gross. People start worshiping you. I remember I was, where was I? I was at a, there was a saxophonist that was giving me lessons briefly. He's really, really talented. And he invited me out to come see him play at some event. And he's really good, right? And he's there and I'm there. And I mean, he's just riffing. I mean, it's amazing. You know how music can just take you somewhere? And I saw some guy over there, just like at the stage, just like his hands like this, as if worshiping the man. I'm looking at him like, you fool, what are you doing? Okay? People will do that. Remember Michael Jackson? Remember Michael Jackson? Man, I mean, and there are people who, there are performers, there are entertainers that you almost start thinking they're godly. Because of how amazing their talent is, okay? But you can't let people do that. You can't let people do that. Every time in the scripture, anybody who loves the Lord and people start worshiping, they say, stop, I'm not a God, I'm just a human, okay? And because he didn't check himself, he wrecked himself. Verse 23, it says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now, we don't wish that on anybody, but God don't play. He will put a hit on you. That's his power. So there is a line, but who determines what that line is? God, not us. Vengeance is God's, not ours. And who knows, God may be buying time for them to repent. Which is another reason why we got to pray for people in authority. Okay, so going back to Habakkuk, so for the rest of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, God is essentially giving details on the punishment he's going to give Babylon in the future. I'm going to deal with them, okay? But I'm not going to deal with them till I'm done with them. They got use for me. Some things I want to do with them. They're going to help me out. I'm going to use them. Yeah, and when I'm done, I'm gonna punish them on my terms and my timing. You may not be alive to see it, but I'm gonna do it when I'm ready. Okay. I want to read this commentary from Kenneth Barker. He's another commentary on Habakkuk. He says, God answered Habakkuk's questions. How could God use a wicked people such as the Chaldeans to punish a nation more righteous than itself? God's answer was that though he might use Babylon to punish Judah's sins, he also would punish Babylon for its sin. The day of calamity would come on Babylon. What an amazing transformation, because the prophet had been honest with God and took his genuine questions to a caring God. I love the way he says that. Genuine questions to a caring God. Habakkuk began to look at the world from a different perspective. Habakkuk had moved from how long to I will wait patiently. I will be quiet and wait patiently. That's what Job had to do. God let Job complain. God, what can I do? You God, I mean, I can't fight you. So, I mean, God, Job's going back and forth, and God's like, you through? And then God has something to say about that. But God allowed Job to complain. It's okay. As long as your heart doesn't get haughty like King Herod and King Neb, that's different. So the issue really is the heart. And you know with your own kids the difference in the tone and how they come at you. Whether it's like they're genuinely questioning it because they don't understand versus they're defiant and disrespectful. There's a line, and you discern that. God can discern the heart where you are. Some people are irreverent and some people are just confused and need answers. But the words may be the same, but the heart posture is different. And so if you continue to read Habakkuk, what God communicates to Habakkuk after he tells him, this is what I'm going to do to the Babylonians. He says, this is the vision. This is the end game. This is what's going to happen at the very end. Verse 14 of Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the vision. And I know it doesn't look like to you that I'm doing that, but that's what I'm doing. I'm giving people knowledge of me, and I will use ungodly people if I need to. Think about it. So the Babylonians conquered the Israelites. Okay, this is all in the book of Daniel. He describes, God gives Daniel insight about what's going to happen in the future. It's history for us, but it was future for Daniel. So the Babylonians conquered Israel, and then the Persians conquered the Babylonians. That's how God punished the Babylonians, because you did that evil stuff. I'm going to have another nation conquer you. So the Persians came, and that was the time where we got the story of Esther. Okay, she was during that time. And then after the Persians, well, the Greeks came and conquered the Persians. And after the and then God used the Romans to conquer the Greeks. And then once we get to the Romans, you see the most powerful and complete example of a kingdom, of a human kingdom. If you read about the Roman Empire, the innovations it had, its ability to conquer other lands, there had been no other kingdom who was able to display its glory in the way Rome was able to display its glory. And it was during the height of the Roman Empire that Jesus was born. So Jesus was born at a time where there was a human kingdom more powerful than any human kingdom that had ever existed. And so what Jesus did when he was born in that time was he's able to use the language and vocabulary of this powerful kingdom to talk about his kingdom. So for example, the term church, to you, is just a word, it's a religious term. In Jesus' time, it's a political idea, right? You remember the passage, many of us, right? He's talking to Peter, and then he says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, the word church is just the word ecclesia in the Greek. But, so the Roman government had an ecclesia. Caesar, the Roman emperor, had an ecclesia. And basically, it was comparable to like a senate. So here you have the Roman emperor, and he had a senate that he called the ecclesia. Jesus used that term to describe what he's building over here. I have an ecclesia. I have a kingdom. I'm an emperor, I'm a king, and the ecclesia or senate that I build, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. You think Rome is bad? You better check out my kingdom. When Jesus called himself the Son of God, guess who else called himself the Son of God? The Emperor of Rome. The Emperor of Rome would call himself the Son of God. Jesus had a gospel, the good news. Guess who else had a gospel? Caesar. So God is using the vocabulary of this kingdom, but it takes him several centuries to go from Babylon to Persia, to Greece, and then to Rome, so that he can have a human analogy to help people understand what the kingdom of God is like. Everywhere Jesus went, he said, the kingdom of God is like. 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 And he could not do that in a modern democracy like ours. He had to do it at the climax of a kingdom that took several centuries to build. And so as he was using the Babylonians to punish Israel, God was setting up the long game. And I know Rome doesn't honor me, but if you see it with insight, it will help you to understand the kingdom of God. And so after God gives Habakkuk all this insight, in Habakkuk 3, verse 2, he says, oh, Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, oh, Lord, I do fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So whatever Habakkuk is saying is like God is giving him revelation about the future, and he's reminding Habakkuk of all the things God has already done. And Habakkuk is like, okay, I get it now, right? And so if you read the rest of that chapter, Habakkuk is reporting and recounting all of the things that God has already done to remind him of what he will still do now. And then after he does all of that, in verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, I hear and my body trembles as I think about the marvelous works of the Lord. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. This is how we should be with respect to how powerful God is. We should not be trembling at President Trump or whatever president is in office in terms of what they can do. We should be trembling at what God does, about how powerful he is and his ability to control human history. And then in the final part of the verse, he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. So once he gets the revelation from the Lord, now he knows the army's going to come invade Israel. They're going to be violent. They're going to be cruel. But he has the capacity to patiently wait for the trouble to come. That's when you know you have the upper hand. When the enemy's coming to you and you're not faced. Is trouble coming? Yep. I'm not worried. I'm just waiting. God's got me. God's in control. Let it come. Let it come. God gonna be here, so I'm gonna be here. And then Habakkuk continues in the same chapter, verse 17, and Habakkuk begins to describe, well, listen, I'll just read it. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, he's talking about agriculture and the economy, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. He says, even if the economy fails, essentially in agricultural terms, he's saying, even if the economy fails, even if my livelihood fails, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Do you know you can start off your prayer time with a complaint and come out with a praise? After the Lord is start talking to you, and he's not angry at you. He knows you're human. And that's God's call for us in 2025. To be in constant communication with God. You get offended, God says, take it to me. You don't like what's going on? Take it to me. Come to me first. Come to me first. Come to me first. I'll put you at ease. I got this. And as I was telling you before, I've recently adjusted my prayer life to, the scripture is like, pray without ceasing. No one does that literally 24 hours a day, but I think it's more so at every moment you can, every time you can, every time something comes to your mind, even small things, just say a prayer, 30 seconds, 2 minutes, pause at the light just before you get out your car, and it's fine to scroll on your phone. I scroll on my phone, but before I get on my phone, let me take a couple minutes to just pray about this next moment, my day, be in constant communication with him, because he's going to give you insight. And for some of you, he's going to give you words of knowledge. Maybe I'll close with this story. We'll see. Let me just give you, I know we're almost done here, but there was one of our men's gatherings in the mountains. There was a guest speaker, preacher, who was there. And let me try to eliminate some of the details here so it could be discreet. But in words, God gave him a word of knowledge about a governor, one of the governors in the United States. I won't tell you the state because you know who the person is. One of the governors who eventually became president of the United States. Maybe that tells you. Okay. Anyway, the Lord told him that there was going to be an assassination attempt on this governor. He told him. And it just wouldn't leave him. And so he called the state office and told them. Of course, they came to his house and was with guns drawn. And he gave them all the details. And they found the person. And he said, Lord, don't ever do that again. So God took away the gift. And then he wanted it back. And he's like, he said, no, you didn't want it. I'm not saying that will happen to you. But what I'm saying is, as you're more faithful in your prayer life, God will tell you things. And they may not always be things, they may or may not be things to share. They may be things that put you at rest. And he'll be like, are you good? I'll be like, I'm good. Okay, be at peace. Sometimes he may have it for you to share. Maybe he'll have you pray about it. But what I'm saying is our prayer life gives us access to God's mind. We get access to God's mind, first of all, through the Word of God and through prayer. And I know as Christians, we're supposed to pray. People, and I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to tell you to pray and read the scripture. But I'm telling you, 2025, it's a must. And I can't assume everybody does it regularly. You gotta do it. You gotta do it. Even if you're not good at it. As I was telling the last service, it ain't much to prayer. I mean, there's all kind of ways to pray, but just say, God, help me. God, rescue me. If that's all you got, God, save me. I don't know what to do. Give me answers. That's exactly what you would say to a therapist. That's exactly what you would say to a friend who had $1 million, who had $1 billion, who was happy to help you. You would say, can you help me? You wouldn't make it common. You wouldn't say, I don't know how to talk to you. You would figure out how to talk to them. If you knew they can help you, that's all you got to do with God. And then read the Bible. Well, I don't understand it. Read it anyway. And say, Holy Spirit, help me to understand the Bible. And I just read it confused until you help me. He'll help you. This next season is going to require us to be in constant communication with God. Just like we got our phones, and you know, if you're like me, I mean, I gotta, if I put my phone down, I gotta be strategic. Maybe get a second phone so certain people can contact me, because practically speaking, people gotta be in contact with me. I gotta be in contact with them. Okay, same with God. God needs to be in contact. No, you need to hear from God regularly. He's giving an update. That's what he said this morning, but it's 12 o'clock. He got something new. So I'm not going to do a traditional altar call today. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to get serious about your devotional life. God is not playing with you. He's not. Some of us, you've been a Christian too long. You ever got a grown child and they don't brush their teeth and they don't wash themselves, and like, you too grown to not be doing that. You too grown for me to be buying. You too grown. Your kids get to you. Some of y'all like that. God's like, you too grown for me to be telling you to read your Bible. You too grown for some preacher to stand up and tell you to pray. You know too much. And we're entering into a season where it's just, I'm not saying it's a warning. I'm saying God is telling you he's not playing and the world's not playing. You got to hear from him. You can't walk this world in the natural. You got to walk it in the spirit. And it's a small thing. It ain't hard. I mean, it is hard because we're busy and we got things going on. God says, find the time. Find the time. It don't got to be 3 hours. 5 minutes, start there. 2 minutes, start there. You got to go to work, do you? Get there 5 minutes early. Pray in your car. Take 10 minutes off your lunch break. Start there. And that prayer time is going to grow into a life and a ministry of intercession. He's going to give you people to pray for. He's going to give you assignments. There are people dying. There are people hurting. And the reason why they are, there's no spiritual intervention because there's nobody to pray. It's beyond you and your issues. There are people that God wants to reach, but he's chosen in his sovereignty to partner with his people through prayer. You go to work this year, start praying for the people in your cubicle. Start praying for the people in your department. Start praying for the people in your neighborhood. Start praying for your local, whoever it is, congressperson, people on the city council, whoever it is. Start praying for them, and God's going to use you. Amen? Amen.